Well, good evening. Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, today. And I'm sure that we needed the rain, but it was a cold, wet, and somewhat of a nasty day all day. But really glad to see everyone here. It's good to gather midweek and have good fellowship at dinner. Let's open the Bible together and talk about God's Word. It's always really wonderful to do. There are a set of notes making their way around. We started last week working through the concept of praying Scripture, particularly looking at the Pauline prayers, and I said I had two goals. My two goals were to show you how Paul's prayers form and shape the way that we pray, and then also our ways that we can kind of pray Scripture itself. So you can kind of do both. So they kind of form and shape the way we might pray in general. But also there are times when we can just open those passages and pray those prayers. And we can kind of just follow along Paul's thoughts and see the priority that he gives us and seek to kind of bring the priority of the Bible to our own prayer life and allow it to shape and form what we pray for. So last week we looked at a bunch of texts in Romans. Tonight we're just going to be in Colossians. We're just going to look at one prayer tonight, and that is the prayer that comes to the opening of the letter. This is also a church that Paul does not know very well. He has not planted the church in Colossae. He's yet to visit. And so it's really, really remarkable when you read the depth of this prayer, the thoughtfulness and the love that he gives to it, considering that he has not met these people. It's really astonishing when you really think about it. So what I want to do is just open up by reading Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, down to verse 14, and then focus on the prayer in verses 9 through 14. By beginning in verse 3, we kind of get a fuller context, kind of gives us a feel for what Paul understands, what he knows about them, and then we'll kind of dive into the letter itself. And then there's some speaking that I'm really bad at, like, taking really good notes, and so Missy is looking at my, like, hieroglyphics, my writing. She can't read any of them. So if I could have, preferably a female, because their handwriting's better than ours, take these notes for me, only because she's having a hard time reading what I'm writing. And so if I could have someone, I don't care, male or female, who has good handwriting, as I take this prayer request, that would be a benefit to me. Mitzi, awesome, thank you so much, sister, because I've noticed that I don't know what I'm writing. I can't even read it myself. So anyway, thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. But let's read Colossians 1, 3 through 14, and then we'll dive in and talk about this prayer together. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have all for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And in verse 9, the primary passage we'll study tonight. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful that you have given us just clarity and truth in your word. And as we think about prayer tonight, and we read this beautiful, rich, theological prayer by the Apostle Paul, I pray that we would consider the priority of his prayer life and how he's praying for other churches, praying for other believers. And what he is concerned about is their spiritual well-being, their knowledge of God, how their knowledge of God works out in their Christian lives to strengthen them and to allow them to have endurance and patience and to know God well and to live a life of thankfulness before him And God, this is an incredible thing to pray for. So God, we want to learn and we want to model our prayers after the Apostle Paul because what he is praying for is what we should be praying for. And God, I pray that we would leave this place just encouraged by our elder brother, the Apostle Paul, how he prays, and asking ourselves how we might be formed and shaped by it, that we can pray for ourselves and for others in a way that seeks their spiritual good, edification, and your own glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. So the first thing that I want to do after reading it, I wasn't able to do this for Romans because we looked at so many passages, but I just want to look at a brief analysis of the prayer. I kind of want to break it down for you to see all the main parts, and after we see those parts, we can jump into kind of the context and the content of the prayer. So what I've done under this analysis section is I have given you, okay, here's the primary thing that Paul asked for. So what is the content of his prayer is based on praying for one essential thing, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual and understanding. That's what he's praying for. That's the basis of everything he says. So I'm praying that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. He prays that for this purpose, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So Paul knows that as he prays for the deeper or for kind of a fuller knowledge of God and his will, the result will be that they will live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. But that's a little ambiguous. Like, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord or a life that's fully pleasing to him? And so what Paul does is he offers kind of four descriptions, four characteristics of a life that is worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him. And those four things are bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, and giving thanks to God the Father. So I think if you have this right here and go back and read the verses, you'll see this play out. Here's the primary thing he prays for, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. For what purpose? So that the church in Colossae would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does that mean? Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, strength with low power, giving thanks to God the Father. Let's back up now and think, okay, what is the kind of the context of Paul's prayer here in Colossae? I said earlier, he's writing to a people that he doesn't really know. He did not plant the church in Colossae. He's never visited them. He writes this prayer strictly off a report that has been brought to him. So he is, you know, wherever he is, he's hanging out. Someone brings him a report, says, hey, here's what's happening in Colossae. They've received the gospel. They're growing in Christ. And out of Colossae, the gospel is spreading. And when Paul hears this news, he can't help but praise the Lord and thank God for it. That's what happens in verses 3 through 8. So in verses 3 through 8, he says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And he says, hey, you've received the gospel and it begins to be bearing fruit in your life. It's increasing. And it's also doing that around the world. Paul is praying for a church that he doesn't know. It's based off of what he has heard from someone else. But what he has heard is meaningful. It's not based on nothing. It's informed by what God is doing in their lives. And so he praises God for the grace that is evident in the life of the church in Colossae. Their faith in Christ Jesus, in the love that they have for all the saints. So as I thought about this, it's led me to ask a couple questions. Think about the richness with which Paul prays and the fact that he's praying for people he does not know. So this leads me to think about two questions. How might we be better attuned to the work of those we support so that we might pray for them? So how is it that we can be better informed or attuned to the work of those we support so that we might pray for them? Now, you guys have been in churches for a long time, so you're probably used to missionaries sending out newsletter updates. Maybe you've had missionaries you support. They'll send out updates. You kind of get an idea, hey, this is what's going on in the church that we're planting. I'm translating this portion of the Bible, or I'm reaching these people, or I'm doing tech support for whatever it might be. You get newsletter updates by missionaries. And so as I read Colossians, my instinct is, okay, you know what? When I'm part of a church and they have those, I need to read them. And I need to know what's happening. And I need to let those updates inform my prayer life. Like, it's good for me to thank God for what he is doing in missionaries' lives, in churches all around the globe, especially ones my church is supporting. So I'm new here. I'm still getting my grips. I'm not sure if those whom we support send update letters or anything like that, but I'd like to know as soon as I can, because I want to know how I can better pray for these people, pray for their ministries. Good thing to kind of think through. If we don't receive those, might we consider making good contact on a regular basis to learn how we might celebrate God's work among them and pray for God's continual blessings on their labor? So I think Colossians is a really good guide. Think, how do I pray for situations and for people that I don't really know? Well, I can pray these exact words that Paul does here, because he does not know them. He's never been there. And so he can intercede. He can thank God for all the good that he's heard that's happening. And then he can intercede for all that he knows needs to happen. And here's the second one, and this one I think hurts me the most. Do we even pray for people that we know with this level of depth and love? Like, read the prayer in verses 9 through 14. The things that Paul prays for. Do we pray for people that we know, that we see week in and week out, with this level of concern, attention, and just in purpose? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for the purpose of living a life worthy of God, fully pleasing to him, that they would bear fruit, they would endure and have patience with joy, they'd be strengthened, and they would grow in thanksgiving to God the Father. That is rich, sincere, has depth to it. Do we pray for one another with this level of depth and love? Now, we're going to answer those questions, but I think they're good questions to ask ourselves as we think about Paul praying to a church that he does not know, a church that he's never visited. So he prays for them, but notice this also. Paul prays for this church that he doesn't know unceasingly. Unceasingly. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, you all know this does not mean that Paul prayed every second of every minute of every hour of every day in the week. That's not what he is saying. He's not saying that every breath I take is a prayer of intercession for you. But what it does mean is that Paul's life has dedicated times devoted to prayer. Like, probably in Paul's life, there aren't probably large gaps of prayerlessness. His life is marked by frequent devotion and prayer. And when he prays, what does he do? He intercedes for the Colossians. I am praying for you unceasingly. Now, I think this is instructive for us because there are some things that we pray for that are circumstantial. And we may pray for them for a season. So we may pray for a while and, you know, eventually our spouse gets the job. Our friend ends their treatment for an illness. The ministry event went smoothly. We can go on and on. Our prayers are circumstantial, and so we pray for them for a season, and then they're kind of off the prayer list, and we're not praying for them any longer. Now, we know there are some that are more serious. If you have a dear friend with a debilitating illness or a shut-in, we may pray for them for a long time, and we should do that. But what Paul tells us here, there are some things that we simply never stop praying for. There are some things that we never stop praying for. And the reason we don't stop praying for them is because they're things that we should pursue through prayer until we die and go be with Jesus or until Christ returns for us. There are some things that we simply have to keep coming to the Lord for. D.A. Carson, in his really, really wonderful book on prayer, Praying with Paul, says this. When Paul tells the Colossians that he has not stopped praying for them, he implies there are some things for which we must pray again and again. Listen to this. prayer is God's appointed means for appropriating the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. So I want you to think about this for a moment. So think about Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everyone. How are those blessings accessed and appropriated in our life? What? We ask, right? We ask. So the way that we grow in them, the way that we experience them more, is through prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. So what D.A. Carson is saying, what I think Paul is saying, is, hey, there are some things that in our Christian life we continue to go to God for. We may say it this way. Should you only pray for a deeper knowledge of God for a season of your Christian life? Like, I'm going to pray, I want to know God deeply, so I'm like 43, and then I think I'm going to take that off my prayer list, and I'm going to pray for something else. Now, 44 to when I die, I just don't have to pray for a deeper knowledge of God because I've already done that in my past prayer life. Like, Paul seems to be saying there are some things I pray over, and we come before the Lord with open hands and say, Lord, would you give us a deeper knowledge of yourself? There are some things that we keep coming and we keep asking the Lord to do. So the content of Paul's prayer here in Colossians, it gives us insight into that. Or as we look at Ephesians, as we look at the other Pauline prayers, it tells us what things we're to constantly come before the Lord for. Knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. Spiritual strength should not be prayed for even once or just a season. But prayer is God's appointed means for receiving and growing in these spiritual blessings. And so we must pray for them without ceasing. So I want you to think about the things maybe we should pray for, not only in our private Christian life, but in corporate worship. Or for others. Like, think about, as a corporate body, we should probably pray on a regular basis that God would unify Waldo Baptist Church in Christ, that we would have a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper love for God, a deeper love for one another, a deeper love for His Word, a deeper burden for the lost. Like, there's never a time where, as a body, we should be like, no, we just shouldn't pray for those things. We continually pray and ask God to do these things in our lives because prayer is the means He has given us to access and to pursue them. And so we do so privately as Christians, corporately as a body, and we do so through intercession for others. I think that's really, really important. All right, so let's think about what does Paul actually pray for. Let's kind of think about this in detail. We've seen the analysis, the context. He prays for people he doesn't know. He prays unceasingly. But now let's get into the meat of the prayer itself. So here's the primary petition, that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, you may notice the language there, may be filled. That's passive. That is, he's asking God to do the filling. God, fill these believers with the knowledge of your will. The way that we grow in a knowledge of God's will, it has to come from God Himself. May you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, God's will is an important theme in Scripture, but if it's not thought about well and biblically, it will be misunderstood. So, you guys know this, and you've probably experienced this in your own life. People will often say, I want God's will for my life. Or they think about a future decision, and they'll say, I want to be in the Lord's will. Now, this is good. It's not bad. It's fine. I'm just simply saying that's not what Paul's praying for here. So when we use God's will, we tend to think about some future thing that we don't know, primarily about us. We want to be in God's will in some decision that we're making. But when he prays, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and insight, he's referring to God's will that has been revealed to us. So often in Scripture, it'll say just plainly, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, I think at verse 2 and 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is God's will for your life? For you to be set apart, holy, and growing in Christ likeness. That's God's will for you. There are other places that will say, this is God's will. And it'll say on and on and on. So what I often will tell young people is, hey, I know that you may be worried about the future, what you don't know, and who your spouse is going to be, what your career should be, where you should go to college, all of these unknowns, and you want to be focused about what God's will is for your life. So here's my encouragement. Focus on being in God's will that has been revealed. So easy way to think about this. God has revealed his will for us in Scripture, in Christ, and how we are relate to Christ through faith and obedience to him. So one scholar says that it's a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe and for the Colossians. Or we might say it this way. It is to be filled with a deeper knowledge of God in Jesus and to know all this means for my life so that I may grow in obedience to Christ. It is to know God better and to know how to live before him better. And of course, God's will in Christ and God's will for us in Christ has been revealed in Scripture. The deeper we know the Scriptures, the greater our prayers will seek the knowledge of God's will for us. And so that's why it's modified by with all spiritual wisdom and insight. So I want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and insight, so that I can know how to walk with God in the world in a way that honors God. How do I know that? It's been revealed in the Bible. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. So we seek the Lord to just fill us and give us a deeper knowledge of what his will is for us, as revealed in Scripture, that we might obey him, honor him, live for his glory. So we should pray prayers like these. God, would you fill us by your Spirit that we may know you better? Give us wisdom, give us insight to the knowledge of your will for us. That's what is focused here. But there's a purpose, isn't there? What is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of his will? It's so that we will have lives, manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, this is encouraging to me because God has not left us in the dark. We don't have to be wondering every single day, man, I just don't know if I can please the Lord. I don't know if he's pleased with me, if he's happy with me. I don't know if I'm doing what is right. Like, Scripture over and over and over says, hey, this is what's required of you, and this is what pleases me. And ultimately, if you're in Christ through faith, God is pleased with you because you're his son or daughter. But as we grow, we know, no, wait a minute, like, we know quite well the things that honors the Lord. We don't have to be in the dark. I was in Penang, Malaysia, several years ago. Penang, by the way, is a great place to go on a mission trip. Great beaches, okay? Penang's a great place. Malaysia is a fascinating place. It's made up of Malay, Chinese, and Indians there. The Malay are unreached completely. It's illegal to share the gospel with them. There are several Chinese believers, and there is a large Indian population that are Hindu, but there are a lot of Muslims there. And I can remember being at a hotel waiting to go do something for that weekend, and I struck up a conversation with two Muslim college students. And I'm just going off of what they told me. I'm not an expert in Islam at all. But I asked them, I said, listen, when you die and you meet Allah, what confidence do you have that Allah is going to let you into whatever, paradise or heaven or whatever it might be? And he said, none. Zero. Like, we have no confidence at all. It's based on our life and whether our goodness and obedience to him outweighs our disobedience to him. That's what they told me. Again, I'm not an expert in Islam. I don't know, but that's what they said to me. But as we read Scripture, we can have full confidence, not only in Christ, does God look at us and say, with you I am well pleased, as he does his son. But as we grow in obedience to him, we can know, I know what a life-honoring God looks like. And I can be at peace with that. Which is why the Spirit kind of gets at us sometimes when we act like the old person that we used to be. When the old flesh kind of creeps up and we start acting like who we were before Jesus, and the Spirit's like, nah, this ain't who you are anymore. And that's why it feels miserable. So we have to confess, repent, rest in the gospel, and move forward. Like we can know what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. When we're called to a deeper knowledge of God, it is not merely theoretical. It's not intellectual. It's not merely in our minds. It is the call to love God and to know Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to live a life worthy of the Lord. Okay, so I'll tell young, we don't have a lot of young people here tonight, but I'll often tell young brothers who really love theology and really love to read and really love doctrine, and I love those people because that's me. All of this, every bit of it, is meant to stir the affections of your heart to love God more for the service of His church and the advancement of the gospel. If not, you're wrong. You're wrong. Theology is not a means to puff yourself up. It's not a means to prove people wrong. It is a means to love God more, serve His church with greater faithfulness, and to advance the gospel around the globe. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. So if you're growing in knowledge of theology and not in Christ's likeness, then you're not actually growing in a deeper knowledge of God. You're just learning things. All right. So Paul is not content here to say, okay, I said a life worthy of the Lord. I said a life pleasing to God. That's a little ambiguous. So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to offer characteristics of a life that's honoring of the Lord and pleasing to Him. So again, what's the main petition? Everything is built on that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. For the purpose of living a worthy life, pleasing to God, what does that look like? What does a life pleasing to the Lord look like? Well, there's four things that Paul says. The first is that you're bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, we know as faithful Protestants that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace through faith. That's how we're saved, okay? So think about several texts. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, by God's grace alone and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But, and we cannot miss this, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Titus 2, 13 through 14. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So God redeems a people who are saved not because of their work, not because of their obedience, strictly on the finished work of Jesus, but He creates a people and dwells them with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in their lives, and together they do good works in the church and also in the community outside of them. Strictly by the Spirit. Good works, obedience to the Lord, loving God, and loving neighbor. We're to bear fruit in every good work. So the only way for us to do this is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And the only way to do that is to access that through prayer. Prayer. So, if I want to bear fruit in every good work, I have to be filled with knowledge of God's will, which means I have to pray and ask for it. Also means to increase in the knowledge of God. You say, Nate, this doesn't make any sense. This sounds circular to me. So, I'm praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that results in a knowledge of God. How does that make sense? There is a deep connection all throughout the Bible with knowledge of God and obedience to Him. Does this make sense? Knowledge of God and obedience to Him. And so the way it works is kind of like this. Those that know the Lord will obey Him, and those who obey the Lord further know Him. And those who further know Him want to obey Him more. So there's an intimate connection in Scripture with knowledge and obedience. So much so that you can almost say those that don't obey the Lord actually do not know Him. So John frames it this way. It is certainly true that if you want to obey God more completely, you must grow to know Him. But it is also true that if you want to know God better, you must seek to obey him more perfectly. Or D.A. Carson, I think, says it a little bit helpfully. To learn something of God's will and to use such knowledge to live a life worthy of the Master and utterly pleasing to him is to engage in the business of obedience. But as you get busy in the business of obedience, you get to know God better. That in turn impels you to more obedience, which in turn opens up new vistas in the knowledge of God and his will. Here's the dangerous thing. Here's the warning for so many people. This works in the opposite. And I'm going to say this a little bit crass, okay? Sin makes you stupid. It does. Which is why when you meet people who are in a mess, they've been living a pattern of destructive behavior for year after year, that they finally are, you know, in a mess, they're talking to a counselor, and they have all these reasons in the world to justify why they're actually not wrong. Or they've changed their position, and somehow God has now blessed them in all of their disobedience. Why? Because sin kind of makes you dumb. Growth in godliness happens through obedience, deeper knowledge of him, but what sin does is it dims your view of everything. And so now when a pastor says, hey, friend, this is clearly not good for you. This is objectively wrong. I've been in a pattern of just brokenness and sin, and what I've now done is I've changed my doctrine or my view of the Bible to justify the mess that I am in. That happens all the time. Happens all the time. So there's the encouragement and the warning. I mean, growth in godliness leads to a deeper knowledge of God. But messing with sin and coddling it, not taking it seriously, will numb you to the richness of God's word. And the dangerous outcome, if you keep going down that path, is you might come to the conclusion and say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe that anymore. Why is that? Because then I'm accountable for what I'm doing. I'm a very young man, very young pastor, but 6 years, unfortunately, is long enough to see that happen. So, more positive now. Pray for what? Fill the knowledge of God's will. Why? To live in a life honoring him, bearing fruit, increasing the knowledge of God, and then being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. So a life pleasing to the Lord, worthy of him, is strengthened over time with power for all endurance, spiritual stamina. Right? It's the ability to kind of persevere through daily life at best, in difficult circumstances at worst, in a manner that pleases the Lord. So the Colossians are kind of going through a little bit of difficulty. There's kind of a heresy that's going around. It's really difficult to pin down. It's so difficult to pin down, by the way. Scholars just call it the Colossae heresy because we don't know what it is. So let's just call it the Colossae heresy because that's kind of the best thing we could do. So there's all this difficulty going around, and Paul prays for them because they need spiritual stamina to endure what they're going through and live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, despite what's happening around them. Now, this is really astonishing when you think about it, this endurance aspect. Because as I was studying for the sermon this Sunday, which, by the way, is another Pauline prayer, Philippians 1, which we'll talk about a little bit this Sunday. I was studying for that. I ran across a quote by Tim Keller that I need to verify, but I think he's right about this, and it's rather astonishing. Paul never prays for the changing of circumstances for those he's praying for. Never does it. It's really remarkable to think about. Every time Paul prays for someone else, he never prays for God to change their circumstances. What does he pray for? For God to change them. For God to deepen them. Give their a deeper knowledge of God. A strength and endurance to endure whatever they're going through. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times we shouldn't pray for the Lord to change someone's circumstances. I'm just simply saying it's instructive to note that when Paul prays for other people, he's praying for them to be able to honor God no matter what's happening. He doesn't pray, God, change their circumstances as soon as possible so they won't sin as they go through this horrible thing they're going through. It's not that at all. It's strengthen them. Give them endurance, patience with joy. And here's the hard part. What is it that Scripture says brings about kind of the muscle of endurance and perseverance? Suffering. Suffering. So I used to have a baseball coach in Herman, so I'd always point to him. I'd joke with him about this from the pulpit and embarrass him, and it was fun. But I used to always say, like, hey, I've been hanging around Trey, and I want arms like Trey. And what happens when Trey lifts those muscles, those weights, what happens? It puts strain and stress on those muscles, right, to where they continue to kind of grow and strengthen. But if Trey was to just kind of, you know, hold his arms and just kind of lay around and do nothing, what happens to those muscles? They don't strengthen. And so life is kind of like that. The spiritual life is like that. God at times will bring us through otherwise unpleasant things that we might be sanctified and strengthened by His Spirit to have endurance and patience with joy. So Paul says in Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, kadaris produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So it's just interesting, isn't it, that as Paul prays for people, he's praying for God to work in them deeper knowledge of God, a life worthy of Him, bearing fruit, increasing knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. He doesn't pray, God, deliver them quickly from this hard thing. Again, I just think it's interesting. It's worth reflection is all, okay? All right, so that's the three initial things. One more, bearing fruit, deeper knowledge of God, spiritual strength, endurance, and patience. Then a life pleasing to God includes growing in thankfulness to God the Father. So I want you to look at verses 12 through 14 in how Paul roots thankfulness in what God has already done. Let's read verses 12 through 14 one more time. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So a life that pleases the Lord is to grow in thankfulness. And then Paul gives you the reasons. This God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given you an inheritance to share in the saints of light. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for and forgiven because Jesus Christ pays for them as your substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. When God does that, not only does He pay for your sin, but He defeats Satan and death itself, so that we're transferred from a domain of darkness into a domain of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And Paul says, a life that pleases the Lord grows in continual thanksgiving to God the Father, who's done all these things. Thanking God for His great grace in the gospel is the remedy for so much of our discontentment and grumbling. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will results in a life pleasing to Him. A life pleasing to God grows in thankfulness. So what happens when we get stuck in this grumbling, discontentment all the time means that we have lacked or stepped away from a continual a practice of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. Does it mean there aren't times for lament? There are. Does it mean there aren't times in which we can cry to the Lord and say, I don't like this? There are. How do we know that? God gave us a book called Lamentations. Literally, we know we can lament. All the Psalms cover every emotion. We know that we can come before the Lord and say, man, God, I don't understand. I know You're good, but I don't like this. And we do that when we grieve. And we do it when we suffer hardship and difficulty. All throughout the Bible, there are godly, God-honoring ways to express to God that we don't understand and we don't like what's happening. How long, O Lord, how long will You let this happen? The psalmist says. And Job teaches us, right, that you can express frustration to the Lord. You just have to watch your mouth. You can cross the line, don't you? Right? So you get, like, God's not soft and sensitive. There's a God-honoring way to do that. But then there is a sinful way in which we just grumble and complain and whine at a source of ingratitude to all that God has done. So the gratitude to God, the gratitude for the grace and the gospel is kind of a remedy. Grateful people that love God and love what he's done in the gospel will be protected, in a sense, from sinful discontentment and grumbling. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are really happy people, and I love that about y'all. So I know that this is for someone else who isn't here and who isn't watching online. I get that 100%. But here's the encouragement. Continue to cultivate gratitude. Continue to cultivate gratefulness, especially, sweet saints, as you grow older. Like, all of you know have seen it happen, right? There's two ways to grow older. You can grow sweeter because of your thankfulness to the Lord, or you can grow colder and bitter and resentful. You ever met an old person who was bitter, cold, and resentful? They're not fun. But listen to me, sweet saint. That can happen if we don't pursue the Lord to be filled, bearing good fruit, deeper knowledge of God, and walking in gratitude. Right? So let's not go that way. Go the resentful route. Let's go the gratitude route. Okay? So, very simple. You know, there's a lot of different ways that you could do this. This is just an example. How might we pray passages like this? You know, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, fill the saints of Waldo Baptist Church with the knowledge of your will, so that we might be a church that lives in a manner pleasing to you. By your Spirit, bear fruit in us. Grant us a deeper knowledge of God. Help us to endure with patience whatever circumstances come our way. Stir the affections of our hearts to treasure your great grace in the gospel, so we might grow in greater thankfulness to the praise of your glorious grace. Now, there are different ways that you could do this, right? You could read Colossians 1 and just, as you're thinking about a sister church, thinking about a missionary that you know, and you can pray these things, however the Lord leads you. It's just a way to form and shape us. So I'm going to go to prayer here in a moment, but are there any thoughts? Any thoughts or questions about Paul's prayer to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 9 through 14?